literally my neighbor. And so he's the house that the owner of the house that we're living in was the original owner, and he had three kids. And Joseph, your parents were the original owners too, right? 700 second. Okay, I guess the first one. Okay, 62. And I think Mr. Millinson bought his house in 59, because I had the original brochure of the original house where the telephone number is like three digits. You know, you just picked it up and you just dial three or four digits. This is when all the schools here were just going up: Walt Whitman, Burning Tree, Pyle. And so Joseph went through that. So it's good to be in Nineveh. Let me ask the kids. All the moms would know. The dads, let me ask the kids and the dads, okay? What pattern is this? What's the name of this pattern? Checker? No, gingham. Okay, gingham. So, well, they don't know the etymology of gingham, maybe Malay or French or Dutch. And I'm wearing this prophetically because I realize my prophetic doppelganger is Dorothy of the Wizard of Oz. And so last Sunday I shared how many, many years ago, I didn't really elaborate, there's a prophetic woman named Mrs. Han. I do remember that day because I had just resigned from the church in L.A. and got on a plane to Pebble Beach, Monterey. So Suzanne was there to help out the family. And I know they had money, so they could just pay for my tickets. So I just decided, you know what, I'm just going to go to LAX and buy myself a ticket to Pebble Beach. And that whole area is beautiful: Monterey, Pebble Beach, Spanish Bay. And so we were staying at a resort in Spanish Bay for a few days. And so basically, this was a rough church. You know, I served there 2 years, and the advice from my father-in-law is that, John, just survive. Don't try to grow. The churches in Los Angeles are so rough. They will do all, you know, for your training and mission, your job is to just survive. And little did he know that it was a really rough church, meaning a lot of the pastors got fired summarily. And in fact, the senior pastor had already hired my replacement, you know. And so he thought a little conversation would be enough for me to just leave, you know. So he had called me and he said, John, you and Suzanne and the rest of the staff are going to take 30%, or you leave and we'll keep Suzanne. Like, what was that like? Because I was taking care of the young adults, college young adults. Suzanne was taking care of junior high. And some of you know the story. And so she was doing a great job. Suzanne was a star of this church. Whatever the number that the elder wanted, Elder Hong, who was our elder, if he wanted 300, she'll get 300 junior high kids on a Sunday. You know, they had like a festival. Whereas with me, the pastor said, how many people do you have? I have 25. And he says, in a few months, grow it to 200. The thing was, I had started with five. And so in 2 years, that's like a huge percentage, 500%, you know. But I would go to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord says, feed my sheep. They're hurting. Don't worry about the newcomer. And so the pastors would say one thing, but I would pray, and the Lord would say, they are hurting. The church had gone through so many splits, almost very few of even the elders' kids came to church. They went through massive fights. They even got on the LA news because there was a fight breaking out on the parking lot, you know. So it was that ugly, right? And so when he called me instantly, I told you the story. I said, I got to call some spiritual people. I'm going to call Suzanne's dad. And he said, oh, that's hard. Why don't you work for free? Thank you. Love the people, love the Lord. Even if you don't get paid, that's okay. Just serve the Lord. And when someone's that holy, it doesn't really help. You know, like you want like empathy. You want like, can you feel my pain? I guess not. You're so holy, it doesn't. All right. So then I call Shin. I said, Shin, this is what I go. Oh, my goodness, writing's on the wall. You need inner healing. go to Daniel Kim, a River of Life church. So at least he gave me some. So anyway, so I'm in Spanish Bay, and Mrs. Hahn's praying, and she sees me and Suzanne, you know, like holding hands and skipping down Flower-Covered Hill and basically prophesying the nature of our life. Like, she's like saying, I think this is what your life's going to look like. It's going to be filled with joy and laughter, and I like that, you know, just having been fired, essentially. So this past Thursday, you know, as you know, pastors and Danny Q and Bob were on prayer, and Bob's praying for me. He goes, John, I see you skipping on the Yellow Brick Road, and you're bringing people into belly laughter. I go, oh my goodness, I am Dorothy. I am Dorothy. And the more I thought about it today, it makes a lot of sense, because the scene begins with me longing to be elsewhere. If there are two figures in the movies it relates to, George Bailey. Like, I want to live. I don't want to be stuck here. I don't want to be stuck in Bethesda. My life, you know, like, it's a waste. And the other one's Dorothy now, you know. If you listen to that first song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, Blue, she wants to be someplace outside of Kansas. And then she lands in the strange land and she meets people. One needs a brain. I had to really think about it. Like, who needs a brain? Was it a scarecrow or was it a tin man? Maybe the tin man. No. So I had to actually Google. Like, I'm not a big. So the scarecrow wants a brain. And the tin man wants a heart. And the cowardly lion wants courage. And if you remember the movie, they end up living out what they're missing. Like, in the journey, they didn't need the wizard to give it to them at the end. And I say, that's my ministry. Like, I'm with a bunch of scarecrows and tin men and cowardly lions. And that's the original design. My job is to say, you have it. You have the brain. Now, when Bob said you're skipping on the Yellow Brick Road, I did think about, am I Toto? No, I'm not Toto. Okay. I'm definitely Dorothy. I'm Dorothy. So we're on a journey, marvelous comrades. We're on a journey. And my job is to delight in you so that you will see who you are. Like, some of you are lion, courageous lion. The courage is already inside of you. But you're so overwhelmed with the fear, you think you're not courageous. But the Lord has given you courage. Okay? Kids, I hope you watched Wizard of Oz. There are only two scenes that are scary. The flying monkey scene, that's just all. And then, you know, chocolate, the Oompa Doompa guy. Well, anyway, there are just two scenes when you watch Wizard of Oz as a little kid. It's just forever disturbing. Flying monkeys and the Oompa Doompa little people. For me. So I realized, Lord, if I am Dorothy, I'm gonna embrace my inner Dorothy. I'm going to wear my gingham. But this theme of joy has been something I've been thinking about. This theme of joy. Because I realize that even for our mission statement to raise up hope reformers, hope can be kind of received or lived out either of two ways, like in a deliberate way. Like, you know, you got to like process it. You are fearful, then you got to like read the book on hope or meditate. And you got to almost like work yourself up to hope, or you are hopeful instinctively. And I believe the Lord wants us to be hopeful instinctively because we are so confident in the goodness of God. Like, one of the traits my dad had is he's got utter confidence when it comes to physical work. Flowers, gardens, anything. I mean, as a kid working along, and I worked with him in fancy homes like the Hineses, the Senator Hines, the Ketchup Hines family, the daughter of Bob Hope. You know, different famous people's homes. But he would never be intimidated, no matter how big the project. And I remember as a kid, I'm thinking like, when it comes to like adding things, paperwork, he gets all nervous. But when it came to like physical things, I knew whatever he said yes to, it would always get accomplished. And it was instinctive. He just knew he could do it. He was never fearful of any project, work project. And you have friends like that. If you've been on a sports team, there are what I call like natural captains of the team. Like Tom Brady. When he's in the huddle, this is what I picture him. He goes, guys, I've done this like 20 times, but I'm not really sure if we're going to win this time. Like, can you pray for me, please? I just don't see that, right? Because he's done his homework. He's got a history of coming back from behind. And so all the teammates kind of feed off of that. He's like instinctively confident. Now, whether he was instinctively confident as a baby or a little kid, I'm not sure. He maybe worked at it, right? So being hope reformers, our mission is to raise up hope reformers. I realize hope is intrinsically tied to joy. Okay, that is, if you have hope in the goodness of God, you will have joy, right? Like, it won't fit. Like, certain things don't go together, okay? And certain things go together. Like, if you have a lot of hope, joy will follow. But then if you have a lot of joy, hope will follow. It's like a positive feedback loop. If you are a person joyful in the Lord, the outcome is hope and outlook, right? And there's certain things that joy and something else do not go. Joy and like anxiety don't go together. Joy and fear do not go together. Joy and unforgiveness do not go together. So there's certain things that do not go together with joy. And that's why I think a lot of the saints, the mystics, found joy to be the preeminent sign that you're close to God. Because when you're in God, you are filled with joy. Even the Puritan folks, the Presbyterians among us. One of the best question and answer is by far the Westminster Catechism. Okay? What is that? 1647, a bunch of the divines, the theologians, and the pastors got together for a series of meeting in Westminster Abbey. And the shorter catechism. Okay, so catechism was a way of teaching people the content of the faith. What is the chief end of man or mankind, human? What is the chief? What's the purpose? And the shorter catechism, you know this, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, right? And a pastor, theologian, John Piper, replaces the "and" with the word "by." To glorify God by enjoying him forever. I like that because the way we glorify God is through our joy. If you are a miserable Christian, you are not a good advertisement for God's existence. Like, why are you so depressed? Like, why are you so, like, tense and angry and bitter? Because I'm a Christian. I mean, that's like if you like, please don't advertise yourself. Say you're an atheist, okay? Just lie. I'm an agnostic, okay? You know, right? Just like if you have a great marriage, the advertisement for a great marriage is like you're happy, you know. Miserable couple does not advertise a great marriage, but the reverse. And then I thought, okay, if that's the shorter catechism, how about the larger catechism? Here's the larger catechism. Notice what's different. What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. That's the, they added the word highest in the question and the fully. For the answer, they should have listened to Star Trek. It would have read much better. Men's chief end and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy. To boldly go is different than boldly to go. That doesn't sound right. Sounds like English is not your first language. And so, to fully enjoy. And so I realized joy is a serious business. It's serious. And joy gets to the reason why God created us. It's the reason why God created creation. Like, why did God create all this? You know, it's a question that kids and people and theologians ask. Like, if God is all-sufficient in himself, three in one, why bother with the cosmos? Why bother creating mankind? Why bother creating trees and animals, rivers, beavers, rocks, rain? Why? The answer is not because he had a need. If he had a need, then that would mean that God is insufficient in himself, that he's a needy God. And we don't want to serve a needy God. He creates us to fulfill his need. But it wouldn't make sense when we think about the perfections of God, right? So then what's the reason? Why did God create? If it's not out of need, it must be out of freedom. It was a choice. It was a freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom to share his joy. Freedom to share his love. Freedom to manifest how great he is. Okay? That insight, that observation is key to understanding the theme of this month. And that is the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. I just want to applaud all of you today. You guys are, I'm not being sarcastic, really. Like, you carving out time to be here, this is an act of sheer rebellion, revolution. From the standpoint of the greater culture, right? Because in the culture, Saturdays and Sundays are days that you look forward to. Thank God, if you believe in God, thank God it's Friday, is a way of capturing our culture's mentality. You work for the weekend, right? And you could extend that. You work hard so you could retire and do the thing that you really want to do, like travel and eat and golf and whatever, right? And in the workaday world, that's the mentality for most of us in the culture, is that you find joy and freedom not doing work. Okay. And so for you to spend the afternoon, basically services in the middle of the day kind of ruins your whole day if you don't like church, you know. Even Suzanne and I had a council, Serena, one church meets at 2. Our instinctive reaction is, no, you can't go there. Like, what kind of church meets at 2? Okay. All right. At least we meet at 1:30, okay? I said, Serena, you got work to do. You know, just find a morning church, and then in the afternoon you could do some stuff. So the fact that our church service is at 1:30 basically means you could wake up a little bit late. But then, if you are a fan of NFL, basically you are sacrificing your idol football to the worship of God, and so, you know. But thank God, the football team is so bad, I think God is like helping us. Like, don't hope in the football team, and I'm going to help you because I'm going to make them lousy for decades. Okay, my prophetic sense is this. As long as we're meeting in the afternoon, the football team will always be bad, okay? Because he doesn't want to like wrestle with us. Can you imagine if you're living in Boston and you're having a... Well, Boston's not so good now. Okay, let's imagine Arizona, some team that's doing well. Like, you will be conflicted at church at 1:30. Your team is doing super well, and you're like, ah, oh, and you sneak in, and people look over and go, no, I'm looking up a Bible verse, you know, and you're trying to look up the score, you know. So the Lord says, be at peace. Your team will be lousy for decades. In fact, as long as you come here, the team will be lousy so that you could be at peace. Okay. So the Sabbath is the theme for this month. Sabbath. And if you got a chance to look at that conference, we are living in an anti-Sabbath culture. Everything is so connected, so busy, even today as I'm praying, and I cannot hear the voice of God even with Christian music. I'm just confessing that. I don't like a lot of Christian music, but I realize for me, in order for me to hear the voice of the Lord, my ears can't be turned on to any music, any human voice. Which means in a culture that's always on the phone connected, like one of the things that are being squeezed out, the most important is the voice of the living God. If we're constantly connected to hearing words from people, other people, where is the voice of the Lord, right? And so I just encourage young and old. I don't know maybe some of you will hear the voice of the Lord with Christian music in the background, but find a way to hear God's voice. Because in hearing God's voice, you're going to commune with God. And when you commune with God, that holy joy will be part of what you receive. Okay? So this Sabbath is key. I believe Sabbath is key. I'm going to read a passage. Now, we understand the Sabbath. We could understand it narrowly in terms of a 24-hour day, or we could understand it broadly. And the Bible itself understands the Sabbath both in the narrow terms but in broad terms, so that Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. And Jesus even did healing works, so to speak, and Jesus said, look, Sabbath was made for human beings, not the other way around. Sabbath was made for our joy, our recovery, our delight. Okay? So that's the theme. That's the theme. I have a sneaking suspicion that when I die or on Judgment Day, the Lord's going to ask this question of me. You know, the Lord's going to ask some of you, like, did you learn to love? Like Bob Jones, did you learn to love? Maybe some other of you will hear, did you become new? Yeah. I think the Lord's not going to ask me that. He's going to ask me, did you enjoy the gift? Then I would respond, what gift? The gift of life. Did you enjoy what I gave you, John? Wife, kids, family, friends, me. Did you enjoy it? Or did you live in fear? Or did you live miserly? Did you live joyfully with childlike faith? I think that's my question. I'm not saying this is the question that the Lord's going to ask you. He might. And I want to say, Lord, you know, I squeezed everything out of life. I visited places where you were moving. I made friends with people who were like in prison in Turkey and North Korea. I prayed and people were delivered of demons. And we saw healing in Laos and Vietnam. And we ate amazing food too. And if I say that to the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You enjoy the gift I gave you, the gift of life and gift of my presence. One of the poems that touched me as a high school kid was a poem by Antonio Machado, who's a Spanish poet. And there's an American poet, Robert Bly, who translated it. And the moment I heard this as a young person, it just moved me because it was where my heart was. Even so, Serena and I are kind of similar. Like the greatest tragedy in life is not to do anything significant with one's life. I told you the story. Like Serena was depressed at the age of 16. I said, like, honey, this is your birthday. Like, why are you so down? He goes, Dad, I haven't done anything. I go, you're 16. Like, just like graduate from high school. And worry about that later. And so when Suzanne heard I had this conversation, she said, she's just like you, you know. So there's this sense that I don't want to waste time. And the poem goes, like this. The wind one brilliant day caught my soul with an aroma of jasmine. In return for my odor of jasmine, I like all the odor of your roses. I said, I have no roses. I have no flowers left in the garden. Well then, wind says, I'll take your withered petals, your yellow leaves, and the waters of the fountain. The wind left, and I wept, and I said to myself, what have you done with the garden that was entrusted to you? When I first heard of that as a teen, I said, oh, Lord, may I not be like that person. What have you done with the garden that was entrusted to you? Did you pack it away? Did you dig a huge hole and put the garden in it? Did you put your talents, your one talent in the ground? Or did you take your five talents and multiply it? Did you enjoy God and go out boldly? Okay. So as a kid, when I heard that, I said, you know, as I'm getting to know the Lord, I said, Lord, may I not be that figure in that poem. The wind, the Holy Spirit one brilliant day caught my soul with an aroma of frankincense or jasmine. In return for the odor of my jasmine, I like to have all the odor of your roses. And at that point, the poem would switch and say, yes, have it all! And the odor of the roses fill the heavenly place. The end. And so joy is important. And joy for our young people, for our youth, is important. And I'm here to share with you, there are things in our culture that is unintentionally robbing you of your joy in God. It's coming with fake joy. They're not lying to you. People could only speak about what they know. So the non-believers are coming with to you with advertisement, with music, with entertainment to say, hey, you too could be happy if you get X, Y, and Z. And that is a lie. That's not going to satisfy you. The only satisfaction you and I will get is the joy of the Lord. But that joy of the Lord will come in the way you live. There is a cultural anthropologist named Mary Douglas, amazingly bright, incisive cultural anthropologist. She said, when you're studying culture, if you want to know the values of a culture or society, look at their rituals. Don't necessarily read what they have to say that's important. But look at their rituals. Look at money and time spent. Then you will find out what the value system is. Because talk is cheap. And so the people who believe in the Lord, in the Old Testament, New Testament, they invested in rituals of worship. Farming communities that I mentioned, like Norman Wiersma, he said, on Sundays, no matter how beautiful day in the fall, they said, no, we're not going to go out. We're going to enjoy the Lord. We know fully that this is a great day to harvest and our neighbors are going to beat us, but it doesn't matter because life is more than money. Life is about delighting in God. I don't need to get promoted by working 24/7. Life is more important than my career. I'm going to enjoy the Lord with the people of God. And as we ritualize this, as we live like this, then the presence of the Lord, then the joy of the Lord, the dreams of the Lord will be fully yours. God is so not cheap. He is so generous. So even if you're worried about a Sunday and your business, well, take a note from Chick-fil-A. Their sales are pretty good. And so Chick-fil-A as a Christian organization, no, we're not going to do any business on Sunday. But that's one of the busiest days of the week. Don't worry about it. People will know about us, and they're going to, like, overeat on a Saturday. Or they'll go crazy on a Monday. Like, it's not like people don't know. They go, oh, Sunday, Chick-fil-A. Oh, I can't wait till Monday and order 5 spicy chicken sandwiches. And then on Saturday, load up. Because why? They know that on Sunday, Chick-fil-A folks are worshiping, hopefully. There's something more important than selling chicken. Even if selling chicken is your business. Yeah. So, really, this is a message that's important. I do want us to look at a passage, because I'm still evangelical, biblical, and a sermon without any Bible reading is a sin. Like, where was the Bible? Bible's in my heart. No, that won't do. Like, no, you got to actually read. Okay? So some of you guys working for the North Korean government, you know, tell your authorities, no, that he read the Bible. Yeah, Kenneth is going to bring 8 North Korean refugees here in February. So I'm going to have a meal with them this coming weekend. We'll see. Okay. We'll see. What's that? Kenneth is a funny man, interesting man. Okay. So the passage is Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. Okay, let me just do the right thing and at least read it and explain the passage, then I could tell more funny stories. That's why I'm here. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So it's in the ten. It's in the top 10, folks. Have you killed anyone? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. Okay. It's in the 10 commandments. Along with adultery and murder and all this bad stuff. But are you a Sabbath keeper? Why should we keep the Sabbath? What's the reason given here? Because God rested. Since God rested, God is saying, you rest too. And that's where the problem begins. Why does God rest? I thought he was powerful. Like, oh, I am so exhausted. I need to recover. And so we have a wrong idea of rest. Okay. What a great book. It's funny. I don't fully remember the passages I've read on Sunday. So this is a book I read here. I don't know when, because I have a bookmark and I have markings on the page. I go, whoop, I did read it here. Like, but let me just read, a part to highlight. So we rest because God rests. Okay, that's the major reason. Okay, so let me read John Walton's The Lost World of Genesis 1. By the way, parents going through the topic of evolution and Genesis, this is the book to get. Okay, ancient cosmology and modern day scientific cosmology, totally different. The Bible is not interested in material causation, it's interested in function. The Bible is interested in why did God create? Purpose. Not like what animals came first and stuff like that. So this is the book that Serena and I went through last year. Great book. What does divine rest entail? Most of us think of rest as disengagement from the cares, worries, and tasks of life. What comes to mind is sleeping in or taking an afternoon nap. But in the ancient world, rest is what results when a crisis has been resolved, or when stability has been achieved, when things have, quote, settled down. Consequently, normal routines can be established and enjoyed. For deity, this means that the normal operations of the cosmos can be undertaken. This is more a matter of engagement without obstacles rather than disengagement without responsibilities. Okay, so God rests. In the ancient world, when a god or divinity rests, they did not think of it as, oh, the god is tired. It's to say chaos has been averted, things have been stabilized, now I could rest content. Okay, everything is in order. That's the idea. Before we proceed, it is important to look at the terminology used by the author. The Hebrew word Shabbat, from which our term Sabbath is derived, has the basic meaning of ceasing. Semantically, it refers to the completion of certain activity with which one has been occupied. The cessation leads into a new state, which is described by another set of words, the verb nuha, and its associated noun menuha. The verb involves entering a position of safety, security, or stability, and the noun refers to the place where that is found. The word Shabbat describes a transition into the activity or inactivity of Nuha. We know that when God rests, ceases Shabbat on the seventh day in Genesis 2, he also transitions into the condition of stability, Nuha, because that is the terminology used in Exodus 20:11. That's the passage, the word rest. So two words in the Hebrew for rest. Sabbath or Shabbat, ceasing of the activity. The ceasing of the activity leads God into the state of stability. And so on the Sabbath, what we're doing is we're recognizing God is in his throne room. We're recognizing everything is in order. When people gather to worship, they're reminded corporately, God is still sovereign. He's sovereign over this chaotic world. The devil's not in charge. The Lord Almighty is in charge. And he is the orderer of all of life. No matter how chaotic and terrible your life is going, on Sunday, you're saying, wait a minute, I know my life is chaotic, but that's not the world. That's not the objective truth. God is still sovereign. He has not been disturbed. He has entered into the Nuha stability. And so when we worship, we are declaring it by ritual, not by what we're saying. We're carving out our time and say, I know I got homework. I know I got stuff at work. I know I got sick parents. I know I got we were teenagers. I know I got a leak in the house. But I am here to remind ourselves with my brothers and sisters that God is still sovereign and he's good. And my joy needs to be filled. My joy needs to be filled. Because it's a sin to be in God's presence and not have joy. My job is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the glorification and enjoyment are tied. I am going to glorify God by fully. Let's go with the Westminster Larger Catechism. To fully enjoy him forever. And that forever starts now, not when we're dead. This is a unique gift about how we live this life. John, did you enjoy the gift? If he says that to me, I don't need to ask about the gift. I say, Lord, I got nothing left. All the talents and gifts you gave me, they're used up. I have no monies in the saving. I have nothing left. I joyfully gave it to the people that you love and to you. And that's why Dorothy at the end says, there's no place like home. Let's bring it back to Dorothy here. She wanted to leave Kansas, but she realized the real adventure is at home. She had seen the figures in her dream as, you know, uncles or whatever, you know, like, you were in that dream. You were there. You were the squirrel. This is my Nineveh. He's going to say, did you enjoy the gift? Part of that is, did you enjoy the church that was entrusted to you? And I want to say, Lord, yes. Not initially, but yes.
Did you enjoy the kids? Yeah, but then no, then yes, then no, yes. You know, with kids, it's always a roller coaster. When they're babies, oh, you could enjoy them because they're just passive. They can't do anything. You could hug them, kiss them, but then when they become, you could barely, they got like thorns everywhere, you know, like somebody kidnapped my daughter. Like some alien being is actually, like I want my little girl back. Like somebody. So we want to enjoy the Lord. Okay. And that joy is yours. The joy of the Lord is yours. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And that joy is delightful. Don't make joy a work. Don't kill yourself. And I'm going to say, Lord, I enjoy your mercies. Actually, I enjoyed some of the sins for a short time, but, you know, I'm just being honest. Some of the sins were kind of fun. But I enjoyed your mercy. I enjoyed your compassion. I enjoyed your forgiveness. I enjoy everything that you gave me, Lord. Thank you so much. I enjoy my family, my friends, my church. I enjoyed it all. What a gift. What an amazing gift. And I pray that you guys will live that way. Don't fight anxiety. Don't fight worry. Don't fight fear. Don't fight it head on. Fight it indirectly. Don't wrestle with anxiety. Anxiety is like the big blob that you're wrestling. It's like the, you know, I wrestled in high school. There are a couple guys in the high school that I did not want to wrestle with. One guy with terrible BO, I mean, just like 10 inches from his armpit, like I just was like pin me, like hurry up and pin me, and there were guys who were like fat and blubbery, like, you know, they weren't strong, but they were just like, you can't even hold them, like the guys who are muscular, you could at least, you know, grab them, but the fat blubbery guys, it's like, and anxiety is like that. Anxiety is the fat, blubbery guy who's trying to smother you. Like, don't wrestle with the fat, blubbery anxiety. Fight for joy. Worship in joy. Go after how God sees you. Ask, if you're in doubt, ask the Lord, how do you see me, Lord? How do you see my situation? And if the Lord says, I've seen all kinds of things in the full history of cosmos, and the one thing I've never seen is your situation. Even me, I can't fix it. If he says that, then you have reasons to be hopeless. Okay, but give the Lord an opportunity to answer you. How do you see me? How do you see my situation? I want to finish with a poem. Amazing poet. I wish, hopefully she'll become more well-known. She died in 98. Vassar Miller, born in 1924, poet laureate of Texas. If you know Flannery O'Connor, she was a great short story writer and novelist. Devout Catholic. She's not Catholic, but very devout. And her poem is centered on God, on Jesus, unsentimental. I heard this, I was walking and I was listening to a book of poetry called Good Poems by compiled by Garrison Keillor. It's a great introduction to poetry if you don't know that book. It's called Good Poems. And these are poems that radio audiences upon listening say, oh, I like that. I like that poem. And when I heard it, I said, oh my goodness, this is an amazing poem. So I'm going to read this poem to you as a sort of a benediction to this message. It's called Morning Person, and after this we'll go into the Lord's Prayer, the communion. God, best at making in the morning, tossed stars and planets, singing and dancing, rolled Saturn's rings, spinning and humming, twirled the earth so hard it coughed and spat the moon up,
brilliant bubble floating around it for good. Stretched holy hands till birds and nervous sparks flew forth from them, and beasts, lizards, big and little, apes, lions, elephants, dogs and cats cavorting, tumbling over themselves, dizzy with joy when God made us in the morning too, both man and woman, leaving Adam no time for sleep. So nimbly was Eve bouncing out of his side till as night came, everything and everybody, growing tired, declined, sat down in one soft, descended hallelujah. Beautiful, beautiful. And so, Lord, we thank you for creating the world. Thank you for creating us, creating the stars, creating beauty that we see, creating our taste buds, creating flavors, creating chefs that know what to do with these flavors. Just creating beauty and enjoyment and laughter. Creating things out there and in us that manifest your wisdom and power and loveliness. We just want to thank you. Forgive us for taking the garden and turning it into our garbage dump, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're in the process of bringing joy. And we confess, indeed, there is no ultimate joy when people are hungry, people are dying from disease and despair. And so your ultimate goal is to bring joy for all creation. And the way you bring it about is you start with us. You start in a household. You start out in a heart, in a mind. You start in our thinking. You start, Lord, where we are. You don't ask us to be someplace different. You start where we are. And you touch down and you speak. You whisper, you nudge, you clap. You correct, and your corrections are so great. You discipline those that you love. So, Lord, anything that comes from your lips, from your hands, from your throne room, it's just beautiful and good. And so we say to you today that we're not going to reject anything, Lord, from you, because everything that you do is touched by your goodness and love and purpose. So we will never, ever want to fear you. Even when we've sinned, you beckon us with mercy. You beckon us with the cross. You beckon us and say, hey, I got it. And so, Lord, you invite us to a place where everything that's important has already been taken care of. Everything that's really important is already a done deal. Because you are provident. You are good. You are mindful. You are fully knowledgeable. And you are active. You're not a spectator. You get your hands dirty. You wrestle with us. You tickle us. You laugh with us. You give us belly laughs. You teach us how to skip. Although that looks silly for a grown man, it's a picture of our lightness, of childlike faith, of our joy in you. I pray, Lord, all of us would be like Dorothy's. That we would say at the end of our lives, there's no place like home. Home with God and with the saints. There is no place like home. And what our hearts long for, somewhere over the rainbow, Lord, that's a longing for your presence. There isn't a place where we could get into, Lord, by an airplane, Lord. That journey is already happening in our hearts. Somewhere over the rainbow, when all this mess and heartache and confusion and ugliness ceases, that is a desire, a longing for your presence. thank you that it's more than a song. It's actually a prayer that we will see fulfilled in our lifetime. So I pray for my best friends here. I pray for my dear family members. May the joy of the Lord be upon them. And if they're struggling with their brain intelligence, remind them that you've given them a brilliant mind. They are geniuses of hope and knowledge. And for those whose heart is aching, they want to be loved and to love, we ask that you would show their hearts back to them. And for many of us, Lord, who live, Lord, half courageously, half cowardly, Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage. Not by being tough, but leaning into you, Lord. The courage that comes from trust and faith and risk. The courage to wake up and say, Lord, do it again. I know the day is going to be a little bit rough, but I know at the end of the day, you will win. And you will win through me. So give us that courage of everyday battles. And we just silence the voice of the enemy of distraction in our young people's lives. Help them to unplug from faulty pseudo sources and help them to plug into you, Lord. Hear your voice. Feel your heart. You have it. And on this particular Sunday, the Sabbath day, we carve it out and say, Lord, it's our delight, it's our honor and our pleasure to worship you. It's our joy to be your sons and daughters in this community of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.